In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How many weeks or months are we into the coronavirus era now? I have to admit, I've lost track a bit of the days with our usual routines turned upside down. But it has been a few months. The actual direct effects of the virus have, very fortunately for us here in Australia, been less severe than in other parts of the world. But we're hearing more and more now about a secondary effect of the pandemic that will probably affect people in all parts of the world equally severely, and that is depression and a range of mental illnesses. These can be as destructive of our well-being and normal function as viral disease. Some of this is emerging now, but it can continue to do so for months and years to come. We are a troubled world at the moment. Not that you needed me to tell you that. All people, Christian and non-Christian, are crying out for help at this time. In John 14, Jesus is speaking to his followers who are in a very different kind of trouble, but no less difficult. Their best friend, teacher, and Messiah is about to be arrested and unjustly murdered. What Jesus teaches, he sees as answering their trouble, and in a way that gives them real help. Verse 27, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid." What he's teaching about is the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit to all believers. That was vital to the disciples in their trouble, and it is vital to us in ours if we're going to get the same real help. So to do that today, we'll look at who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, and how he can do that, how he can put his help into effect in our lives. Who is the Holy Spirit? Jesus calls the Holy Spirit here in Greek parakleton, often translated as advocate. And notice that he calls the Holy Spirit here another advocate. So if he's another one, then who is the first advocate? John tells us in his first letter, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And in many other places, the New Testament speaks of Christ being a true advocate. So the first advocate is Christ himself. So if the Holy Spirit is another advocate, that must mean that he's another one just like Jesus. So who then is Jesus Christ? Well, he is the Son of God, divine. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is just like this. He is God, divine. And so if he's a helper to us in time of trouble, then he's bringing some serious kind of help. Being God, the Almighty, he's certainly no lightweight, and we can seriously depend on him. But then, if he is just like Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, then he must also be a person. This, in one sense, is obvious. The Bible speaks of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as distinct persons who know, love, speak, and respond to one another in a thoroughly and deeply personal way. And of course, Christ himself refers to the Holy Spirit here in John 14 with the second person personal pronoun, he and him. The Holy Spirit is not just a spiritual force. He is a person. And because he's in complete unity with the Father and the Son, his essential nature is just the same as theirs, that of the God who is love. And so Paul tells us that he is the Spirit whose nature is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Sounds good, doesn't it? That's the kind of help that we can totally trust our life to. So it's a little on who the Holy Spirit is. So what does he do? As we've noted, the Greek name that Jesus gave the Holy Spirit, Parakleton, is often translated advocate. Advocate is a legal term, actually another term for lawyer. Now, I don't know if it's just me, but to my mind, the idea of the Holy Spirit being a lawyer raises a bit of a concern. I'm not sure if anybody else senses a difficulty here, which reminds me, had you heard that the scientific community had recently made a push to replace laboratory test rats with lawyers? True. They cite three reasons. The first is that those conducting laboratory tests found themselves getting too emotionally attached to the rats. The second reason is that the global rat population is getting alarmingly low. And the third reason was that, well, there are some things you just can't get a rat to do. And now I may have to spend the rest of the sermon explaining how that has absolutely nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. But the para part of the name Parakleton is the same as our English word, as in paramedic, parallel, paralegal, paramilitary, even paranormal. It means something that comes beside something else, and the two being sympathetic to one another, working together supportively and encouragingly. This also brings to the fore one of the other common ways that Parakleton has been translated over the years, that is, as comforter. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. So this is how the Holy Spirit comes alongside us as our best advocate, helper, and comforter. That's the para part of Parakleton. Now for the second half of that word, kletos. This is to do with a call, an invitation to obtain salvation in the kingdom of Christ. But kletos, call, is also a very strong word. It's not just a gentle invitation, but a strong word of command that can even be quite confrontational. You know, there's a point where in order to advance our cause in Christ's kingdom and so to genuinely help and comfort us, the Holy Spirit may need to speak against certain things within us that contradict Christ's truth and bring the pressure of God's word to bear upon us in a way that we might find painful. There's such a thing as the sloth of sin. That is, in face of all that the gospel gives us, the extraordinary gifts of forgiveness and salvation, being given a new life to live for God and our neighbours in love, being given a great hope for the present and the eternal future, we can just act as if the whole thing never really happened. we can end up not taking hold of it or living in the good of it. We can just sink back into slothfulness, comatose. And if we remain that way, we may never wake up to the gospel again. The other side of this going to sleep, is that we are very much awake to sin. That is, all the things that distract and attract and addict and lead us away from living in the life and truth of Christ. We can be like energizer bunnies as far as seeking and worshipping money, sex and power or whatever it might be. The kletos, the strong call of the gospel, can both sting us wide awake out of the coma of sloth and call and press us back to embrace and live in the life and truth of Christ, and needs to. We heard that the word parakleton is often translated comforter in the Bible. We've maybe lost a little of it these days, but the original meaning of the word comfort has this strong and confrontational element. The Latin root of the English word comfort is the word fort. When I was a kid growing up on the farm, my brother and I used to build forts, strong places from which we could wage bloody battle against each other. And you may have at times taken codeine fort tablets. They're extra strong. The root of comfort is actually a deep, bracing, hardening strength. It's the foundation that makes real comfort effective. There's a great illustration of this in the Bayeux Tapestry. The Bayeux Tapestry, of course, pictures in fine embroidery the events leading up to the Norman conquest of England under William the Conqueror. And it features many scenes of battle. And along the top of the tapestry, it has Latin captions describing the people and the events immediately underneath. And at one point, the caption at the top reads, "William comforteth his troops." And the scene underneath shows William on horseback driving his troops into the teeth of the battle at the end of a ruddy great lance. So William comforteth his troops, and the Holy Spirit comforteth we believers, presses us into the face of the battle between the gospel of Christ and our sin and sloth, so that we seize hold of the gospel and emerge victorious. Who is the Holy Spirit? What the Holy Spirit does? Now, how the Holy Spirit does that? How does he put it into effect, that help into effect in our lives? Well, Jesus puts it very succinctly. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. There it is. That's how the Holy Spirit does what he does. He speaks, in fact, he repeats everything that Christ said and says. He is now the very mouthpiece of Christ. So God the Holy Spirit is speaking the word of Christ, the word of God, same thing. But in speaking the word of God, God acts. The Word of God is never just information. It is God himself present actually doing what it is that his Word speaks. The Bible says that God's Word is like fire and like a hammer that smashes rock, and that it's like a seed that is sown and returns 30, 60, 100 times and will not return empty but accomplish whatever God purposes for it. So do you see, the Word of Christ doesn't just speak the good news to us, it does the good news to us and in us. The Bible says that Christ is now in the presence of God the Father in heaven, interceding for us. That is, praying on our behalf for our full acceptance by the Father and for all of our need to be met. But we need to understand that correctly. Timothy Keller puts it like this. It's not like Jesus goes to the Father every day in heaven. He says, look, I know I asked you to forgive Jonathan last week, but Father, believe it or not, he's gone and stuffed up again. So Father, can you please, please, just give him a break this one more time and forgive him again? But I mean, seriously, how long could that go on if that's how it was? But no, Jesus Christ doesn't have to go to the Father every day to crawl and grovel to him on our behalf to try and convince him to forgive us, as though it's something that he doesn't really want to do. No, the Bible says that when Christ goes before the Father on our behalf, all he says is one thing, or rather, lets one thing speak, and that is his blood that was shed for us on the cross. The book of Hebrews says that this blood speaks a more powerful word than all the blood on our hands. All the guilt we've ever accumulated. It speaks more powerfully, it says, than the blood of Abel that cried out from the ground in condemnation of his brother Cain. In his death on the cross, Christ made one sacrifice for all time to pay the price for all sins, purifying all who look to him in faith and repentance. Christ doesn't go back again and again to beg the Father. He simply stands before the Father and points to his one sacrifice for all time, and in light of which the Father accepts his prayer and accepts us. And here is Christ, the advocate, speaking powerfully for us, arguing our case like a lawyer in a court of law, in the best possible sense. But he's not a lawyer who has to try and convince a judge through all sorts of legal casuistry, all sorts of legal hocus pocus. No, it was the Father's love in the first place that Jesus come and make his sacrifice for us. What a lawyer and judge to have assigned to our case. The judge already agrees with the argument of the lawyer on our behalf before he's even made it. This is how the Holy Spirit does what he does. He takes everything that Christ has accomplished and he applies it to our lives. He fires it to life within us, and so he fires us into life. We noted at the start that Jesus' teaching in John 14 is all for the sake of comforting his disciples whose hearts are troubled. What are our troubles right now? Sickness and weakness, loneliness, job and income loss, many, many are or will be facing that. Is it fear for the future, for our children? Is it trouble in our marriage or family? Or an addiction of some kind? What trouble is gripping our nation and the world right now? There would be so much to say on that front, wouldn't there? Where do the world's troubles end just at the moment? Now, the troubles are enormous. They're personal and they're global. I don't believe it is any less trouble than the disciples are in John 14. Their lives and worlds have come to depend on Jesus, and he is about to be ripped out of their lives as best as they understood it. They are paralyzed and dysfunctional with fear at this time. And Jesus says, what I am telling you can give you the one genuine comfort, enable you not to be run over or destroyed by your trouble, and to enable your hearts to be free from crippling fear, so that you can nevertheless live with peace and great hope. And that all the troubling events cannot touch or disturb this. Listen to the story of Lee McClelland from the epicenter of the pandemic, the United States. Lee was diagnosed with COVID-19, and while in hospital, he didn't know if he was going to survive. The doctors and nurses had administered many different types of medication and treatments to him to combat the virus, but to no avail. Those nights he cried out to God to help him, encourage him and give him strength. The next day, after having a night from hell in isolation, he was alone with no one to comfort him. Until one of the hospital cleaners came in and started chatting with him, encouraging him to hang in there. The cleaner also shared with him about the love of Jesus. This was after Lee had prayed all night for God to help him and give him strength to carry on when things were so uncertain and looked hopeless. God reached Lee, even in the isolation room in hospital, through a cleaner. When no one else could get in to see him, and as the cleaner left that day, he turned at the door and asked, "Can I pray for you?" As he started to pray for Lee, he couldn't touch him, but he asked that God touch his lungs and heal his body. After the cleaner had left, he would periodically walk past the window and give the thumbs up. That same night, Lee's health started improving. He knew he was feeling better when he started to crave food. Lee McClelland now tells that God knows our every need, all of our heart's desires, and he cares deeply about us and on a personal level. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lee finishes saying, "Never underestimate what God can do. Thank you to that cleaner for hearing the voice of God and reaching someone like me who needed a touch. God bless you, folks. For you that are saved, keep your eyes upon Jesus. And for you that don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you, cry from your heart, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' May God bless you, and may you know the love of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit." If the Holy Spirit can come as comforter in those troubles, reach someone in that situation, he can certainly reach us in ours. Now, if the Holy Spirit does this by speaking to us the truth of Christ and by firing it to life within us, then the pathway for us to know more and more of this help is to get our hands more and more on the truth of Christ. How do we do that? Get hold of more of the truth of Christ? Well, it's not rocket science. It's there written from one end of the Bible to the other. Just find any way you can to get into it, to hear it, to read it, to discuss it, to pray about it every day of your life. And Christ and the Holy Spirit promised to bring it to life in you. Then no matter what trouble is going on, we won't be able to escape being strengthened and comforted. Amen.